The ninth commandment tells us we're not to bear false witness. We're not to lie. Revelation 21:8 tells us all liars will end up in the lake of fire. Now, clearly, if they repent and stop lying, that'd be different. But notice what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12 reveals about lying and delusion. 2 Thessalonians, oops, back there. Chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, this section of Scripture is speaking of events going on at the time of Christ's return. Today, in our lifetime, there are strong delusions that, if we don't love the truth, could deceive us. The Passover season is a special time to take extra care to be aware of sin and the deceit of sin. Today we'll look at some strong delusions being offered to people, including us brethren. We'll see how they can be presented in such smooth words and ways that sound and look so true and believable. And finally, we'll learn what we can do to keep ourselves from being deceived by strong delusions. So the title for the message today, Strong Delusions, Will They Deceive Us? Strong delusions, will they deceive us? The examples I'll use today, they're intended to help us consider that we need to be careful about what we believe, what we accept on other people's words. We can have all kinds of examples, but the ones I'll use, many have been deceived by these very things. There's three main sources of delusion and deception, and they can be identified as Satan, society, and self. And we'll notice some overlap in all these areas because they all contribute to deception in one way or another. Well, Satan, of course, is the first source of all strong delusion and lies. We know from Revelation 12:9, Satan deceives the whole world. And we also know Satan can be so deceptive. He can come as an angel of light. He presents evil as good. So we don't ever want to underestimate him. We don't have to go through a long list of Satan's devices that he uses to deceive the world, but I'd like to mention one major area of deception to show how one delusion can grow and spread out into other areas. One major tool Satan uses to deceive and spread deception is false religion. Now, we know any religion that uses idols and images conflict with the second commandment, so they've been deceived. I don't want to go into all the ways that people practice their false beliefs, but I'd like to mention one deceit that the Christianity of the world has accepted. The teaching that the Sabbath has been changed to Sunday is a major deception. It's a major delusion. The Catholic Church does not hide the fact they changed the day. The other churches that use Sunday are put on the spot for their practice, but they continue with this wrong practice. I wrote this quote down. It's from James Cardinal Gibbons, Archbishop of Baltimore. This was years ago, but from his book, Faith of Our Fathers. The first edition published in 1876, and the quote I wrote is from the 1904 78th edition. So this understanding about the Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, has been around all that time. So here's the quote. But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify, unquote. That is an expression of strong delusion. Based on what he just said, clearly he should observe a Saturday Sabbath. He just said the scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. He clearly knew it, but he didn't see it. He also wrote the scriptures alone do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation. Well, we know from 2 Timothy 3:15 the scriptures are able. They do have that power. They are able to make us wise to salvation. I should mention he believed his church had the power, the authority to change a commandment. But he also wrote this comment in a different letter. Is Saturday the seventh day according to the Bible and the Ten Commandments? I answer yes. Is Sunday the first day of the week, and did the church change the seventh day Saturday for Sunday? The first day, I answer yes. Did Christ change the day? I answer no. The Roman Church puts the other Sunday-keeping churches on the spot with this quote. Quote, most Christians assume Sunday is the biblically approved day of worship. The Roman Catholic Church protests that it transferred Christian worship from the biblical Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday, and that to try to argue that the change was made in the Bible is both dishonest and a denial of Catholic authority. If Protestantism wants to base its teachings only on the Bible, it should worship on Sunday, unquote. So my first point here is that when so many people believe something so clearly wrong to be true and okay, it shows the power of strong delusion. Now, I mentioned some would be deceived by the examples I'll be using today. Many of us know some people who used to attend with us, they said they believed as we do. They read Genesis 2, 1 through 3. They said they believed that scripture. We can turn there and read that. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Here it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So he set it apart. Because that in it he rested from all his work, which God created and made. The seventh day is mentioned three times. Now, this is so clear, we would not even imagine that someone who believed this scripture would ever stop believing it. Today, many of those same people who did believe it now attend a Sunday-keeping church. They sincerely believe that they are not deceived. And Sunday is the correct day they should be keeping. Now, if you were to have asked them back in the time they did believe in the Saturday Sabbath, if they would ever go back to keeping Sunday or believe that Sunday was the correct Sabbath, I'm sure they would have been upset with such a question. But the truth is now they've become deceived by strong delusion. Might have come from a trusted friend or a minister. may have come from something they read from a different organization or religion. I don't know why they changed their mind about the Sabbath, but I do know they are now deceived. I'm sure they never dreamed they'd turn away from keeping the Sabbath and keep Sunday in its place. So the point is, we have to be aware that strong deception is out there. We have to be on our guard not to become deceived. We can't be careless with our spiritual understanding. But another point about this is that Saturday to Sunday deception, it spreads out into other areas of religious belief. Satan will use religion to present all kinds of evil and immorality as okay. There's church-going people who believe and practice same-sex behavior, church-going people who promote abortion as an acceptable form of birth control. They believe that because their church is okay with it, then it must really be okay. Well, their church should not be okay with those practices. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. We can read that. 1 Corinthians 6. Oops, I'll get there. There we are. 1 Corinthians 6, and starting in verse 9. Know you not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind. We know what that's talking about. Or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8 mentions murderers will have their part in the lake of fire. But Satan has deceived even some churches to accept same-sex marriage and the murder of an unborn child as okay. Then the deception spreads as the members are taught those practices are okay. One area that kind of deception spreads is even in the holidays church-going people celebrate as acceptable to God. For example, we see Christmas and Easter celebrated even with the knowledge their origins are very well known. Halloween's another holiday people accept as good when in fact it's not. I'll just mention here about birthdays. Birthdays are not a religious celebration, so I'm not including them with this. But what about Valentine's Day? That was just observed in February. We don't really hear a lot about that. So I'd like to read something Mr. Dan Dowd wrote. He explained about that day, Valentine's Day. February 14th is a recognized holiday of Valentine's Day. Multiple billions of dollars will be spent making it the second largest holiday in spending behind Christmas. Buying flowers, chocolates, jewelry, romantic getaways, going out to a special restaurant. For a lot of people, it's the holiday to express your love to someone special. According to this one source, young adults ages 25 to 34 spend the most on Valentine's Day gifts. Men outspend women almost 2-1. Okay, here's a quick review of the background of Valentine's Day before we'll get to a deeper point. By most accepted historians, Valentine's Day was an adaptation by the Catholic Church of the ancient pagan Roman celebration of Lupercalia, a fertility festival. The Catholic Church updated and connected it to Saint Valentine sometime late in the 3rd century. There's some confusion who that person actually was, but it really took off commercially as a holiday in the late 1800s. It's promoted as a day to show your love to others, especially romantic love to a special someone. Since Valentine's Day is all about showing love, giving a card or flowers or chocolates to a loved one, then all of that's good, right? No. Here's the problem. Valentine's Day was built on the worship of Lupercalia, an immoral fertility festival featuring gluttony and drunkenness. At the end of the festival, young men would draw names of a young lady. Anyway, I don't want to go on about that. As a festival, it was dedicated to the Roman god Pan, a pagan deity connected to fertility and the season of spring. So nothing connected to that feast is worthy of a Christian observance. What about showing love on Valentine's Day? If I'm not doing it for pagan reasons, isn't that okay? No, because the expression of that kind of love is still rooted in a former pagan holiday. True Christians should not adopt pagan festivals as holidays if they're trying to strive to please God in everything you do. So even when you think you're innocently observing a holiday like this, you're still advancing the origins and meanings of the day, especially from God's perspective, because he certainly knows where it came from. God said not to do this. He told the Israelites when they were entering the pagan land of Canaan, don't follow their false worship. That's in Deuteronomy 12. Okay, so when we merge pagan teachings with what God instructs through the Bible, we weaken the truth, we violate God's clear command. Our worship of God must first and foremost be according to his truth. Carryovers from pagan worship don't honor God. Showing love as God instructs is not wrong, romantic love included. It's a good thing to express your love toward others through card, flowers, dinner, any number of ways. But don't do it under the trappings of a pagan holiday like Valentine's Day. If someone's special to you, do those things throughout the year. Don't do it on that day. Just a little bit more. God is personified by the characteristic of love. So godly love is genuine, outgoing concern for others as God would love them, not a selfish love. Divine love is reflected in keeping God's commandments, including the Ten Commandments and instructions that we find in Deuteronomy. So true Christians desire to faithfully keep God's own holy days, and keeping a day like Valentine's Day is in opposition to God's instruction, and it doesn't honor him. It doesn't obey him. And again, no matter how well-intentioned we might think it is, it does matter to God how we worship him. He expects us to understand the difference between what God has declared holy and the profane teachings masquerading as godly worship. That was the end of Mr. Dowd's article. I thought that was really helpful, especially when the schools push that on the kids. The kids will come home with, oh, I got Valentine card or candy. And the schools teach the kids, pass out those cards, candies. You have to be aware of that deception, teach our children to know the truth about it, and then not have them think that Valentine's Day is okay. When the man of sin comes on the scene, he will deceive many. We don't know what the lying wonders he will use will be, but we do have God's word to protect us from the lies. The wonders are meant to convince us to believe. Simon the sorcerer, mentioned in the book of Acts, he used magic tricks to deceive. I don't know if people were more likely to believe him because he was using his magic in a religious way or not, but the result was still the same because they believed his deception. Today, people might attend a seance or some other mystical event like a fortune teller or a palm reader. Those are all used in a religious or faith-based context. They don't realize they're calling evil good. They also don't realize they're being deceived by strong delusion. We know Satan deceives the whole world. He uses religion as well as a great many other ways to deceive. So we have to be solidly grounded in God's word to avoid any of Satan's delusions. All right, society, or the world around us, is filled with delusional ideas and teachings. We can't just accept everything we see, hear, or read as the truth. We absolutely have to base what we accept and believe on God's word. It has to fit within God's truth. Most of society, the world we live in today, has accepted whatever scientists say is absolute truth. They push evolution and the Big Bang Theory as how we have a creation without a creator. I would not expect any of us to believe in evolution in place of God as a creator. I do suspect that we could, without realizing it, accept some evolutionary ideas. Now, does that even sound realistic, that we could or would believe anything that has to do with evolution? You might be surprised at how some false ideas can be presented so cleverly with regard to evolution that we might accept what we're told really is scientific fact. The very first verse of the Bible reveals God created the heavens and the earth, but not everyone accepts or believes that information in the same way. There's actually many people who choose to believe God used the Big Bang to create and spread out the universe. They believe the universe began with a Big Bang. Some people believe God used evolution to fill the earth with all the living things. So people have different opinions. God's people need to be crystal clear in our understanding. God did not use the Big Bang to create the universe. God did not use evolution to create life. I want to take some time and expose some of these deceptive teachings because they are even used to prove the existence of God. Talk about smooth talking. That might sound shocking, but it's true. Some use the Big Bang along with the expanding universe theory to prove because the universe is expanding, it had to have a starting place from which to expand. Then that proves the universe did not always exist, and therefore God used the Big Bang to create it. The truth is, the Big Bang and the expanding universe theories are tools used to teach evolution. I want to mention a few claims scientists make about this subject and show what ideas are out there that are presented as fact. I was telling somebody earlier, I cut out about 6 pages of my notes to spare you all the details. I don't go on and on showing all these proofs, but I do want to mention a few of them because I think it's helpful for us to see the strong delusions that are believed by so many. So I'll just mention them with a few brief comment here. The Higgs boson. In 2012, physicists have claimed to have actually found a theoretical subatomical particle called the Higgs boson, and proved it exists. It's believed to have been responsible for giving mass to the particles that eventually formed the stars and planets after the Big Bang 13.7 billion years ago. That is nonsense, of course. That's classic strong delusion. They just refuse to acknowledge God as the one who created the mass that's in all the stars out there in the universe. Saying the universe came into existence with a explosion or release of some unknown tiny dense ball of concentrated energy that went on to eventually form an orderly universe of stars and moons, planets, over billions of years, denies God as the creator who does things decently and in order. God isn't the author of confusion. They're trying to give exploding stars the ability to create material so then they could create stuff. Well, explosions don't create things. Explosions destroy things. The Big Bang and an expanding universe, that's all nonsense. It's some of Satan's deception to have people reject God as creator. So the real issue here is faith in God's word. The beginning of the universe began with an orderly creation by Almighty God. You might have seen these drawings. It looks like a bang here and then like a cone going out, little particles spreading out, and then there'll be clouds and then dust and then all of a sudden stars and galaxies. It shows the, shows the universe stretching out from this Big Bang. That's an evolutionary tool designed to show a universe forming without God. Psalm 19 and verse 1, a psalm of David, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The universe and the heavens are God's handiwork, not the work of a Big Bang explosion. Not trying to be silly, I'm serious. This teaching of the Big Bang is a major delusion that denies God as creator. I have seen scriptures used to prove the universe is expanding. There are 9 scriptures that tell us God stretched out the heavens. I believe all 9 of them. I do not believe they're saying God is stretching out or he's still stretching out the heavens. God did that when he created the heavens. There's nothing wrong with thinking God had the universe set where he wants it, all the stars just exactly where he wants them. We already read in Genesis 2 where it said God finished and ended his work. Here's another claim that's believed. They believe this to the point that NASA was willing to spend $10 billion, your dollars, my dollars, $10 billion to check this out. In 1965, an American physicist detected, it's hard to read this with a straight face, but this is what it says. He detected the remnants of the initial burst of energy of the creation event typically called the Big Bang. He first observed the very faint radio signal left over from the Big Bang, in which the universe generally believed to have begun 10 to 20 billion years ago. Would it be fair to say that believing someone observed a very faint radio signal left over from the Big Bang 10 to 20 billion years ago would be strong delusion? The guy got an award for it. The world and our society around us continue to accept this delusion. But NASA doesn't think it's a delusion. One more thing here. On December 25th, NASA launched the James Webb Space Telescope, the largest, most expensive instrument ever flown, 100 times more powerful than the 31-year-old Hubble telescope. Here's the claim. They spent $10 million. Webb can see back in time all the way to the let there be light moment, that instant when a cold, dark universe ignited into stars. Webb was specifically designed to allow us to see those very first galaxies that formed after the Big Bang. Its huge mirror, super-sensitive instruments will try to spy the first stars to shine in the universe more than 13.5 billion years ago. Other work will see it probe the atmosphere of distant planets to look for signs of life. The telescope has been designed to image the earliest objects to form after the Big Bang. And it's going to answer two big questions for astrophysics. Where did we come from? And are we alone? And we're looking forward to getting those results. The end point is to put an end to our cosmic loneliness. We want to know if there's life out there. That's how they're presenting this thing. They did not have to spend so much of our tax money to answer those questions. Psalm 115, verse 16, answers both of those questions. Psalm 115. And verse 16. Where did we come from? Are we alone? Verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. Where did we come from? We came from God. God made Adam and Eve. He gave them and us the earth for a dwelling place. Are we alone? Yes, we are alone. We know there's angels, but they're not physical aliens out there. The heavens are the Lord's, not the aliens. I don't want to get into topics like the delusion of traveling out into space and the travel time needed to get just to the closest star. But I would like to point out two little tidbits of information with regard to that false concept, no matter how much you might like Star Wars and all that. According to NASA, the New Horizons spacecraft flies at 36,378 miles per hour. At that speed, it would take 78,000 years to reach Proxima Centauri, the closest star to us. If we just wanted to go there, we'd have to pack enough lunches for 78,000 years. If we got there, we found out, well, it's not a fit place for us. We need 78,000 years worth of lunches to get back home, okay? How long would it take to get to the Andromeda Galaxy? Forget it. It might be one of the closest galaxies to our own. It's 2.5 million light years distance from us. So it would take 2.5 million years to get there if, this is a big if we could travel at the speed of light. Don't forget, take 2.5 million years worth of lunches too, right? All right, so why go on about this? Well, when he was asked in Matthew 24 about the end of the age, Jesus warned, take heed with regard to deception. Today, these ideas are presented as actual scientific facts, and people buy into it. And could even cause some brethren to believe it. Will Satan use the belief in these false ideas and the belief of aliens from outer space to deceive even the brethren in the end time? I don't know. But I do know there will be strong delusion coming at people from every direction. The point is, scientists will present ideas like these as if they actually know for sure that they're correct. And then when people believe these cleverly worded teachings, they may also accept evolution and reject God as creator. They become victims of strong delusion. So we have to love the truth so we don't become deceived in the end time when the man of sin comes on the scene. strong delusion and deceit. It just isn't in the scientific field. Deception can be so subtle, people accept evil being called good. That's rampant all through our society and the world around us. You know, when the Supreme Court ruled marriage can be different than God's definition of marriage, or declaring taking the life of an unborn child, that's good rather than evil. So it's out there. All right, how about self? The most obvious way we delude or deceive ourselves is when we sin. When we choose to sin, we are in effect telling ourselves that we know better than God. We're saying, this sinful pleasure or act is worth more at the moment than it is to obey God. We don't say that out loud, and most likely we don't even realize that is what we're doing. We know the wage of sin is death, and yet we can at times be careless about resisting the temptation to give in to sin. Thinking it's worth it to enjoy the pleasure of sin or for whatever brief amount of time, that is strong delusion. Another way of self-deception, even to the point is of strong delusion, can occur even when we have the best intentions. When Korah and the 250 men questioned the authority God gave to Moses, they thought they were right and were doing a good thing. Uzzah had good intentions when he reached out to steady the ark of God. The Apostle Paul had good intentions when he persecuted the Christians. Here's a modern day example of a good intention that is in fact a great delusion on the part of this individual. This is an example of how people accept strong delusion and not even realize the contradiction of their beliefs or convictions. This is a letter to the editor in a newspaper. And the first part could convince people to take her side or convince them. But it's only when we get to the last two sentences that this strong delusion is exposed. And I'll read this because it reveals how deception can sound so right and correct. So she begins by saying, I'm writing this letter because I struggle to understand how it is possible that in the land of the free, people who can become pregnant are treated as second-class citizens who can't be trusted to make private medical decisions about their reproductive health and futures. As a Latino woman who grew up in a largely conservative town in Mexico, I know how terrifying and dehumanizing it can be to have very limited options if you have an unwanted pregnancy. The Mexican Supreme Court voted this month to decriminalize abortion, changing the future of millions of Americans, of Mexicans, including those already accused and incarcerated. This is a huge deal for the world's second largest Catholic country. With facts in hand, leaders finally recognize the dignity and freedom to decide when and how a person starts a family. While the news in Mexico is good, I'm deeply worried about the United States and all the people affected by the new Texas abortion law. I've seen the consequences of not being able to access a safe and legal abortion. I've seen the desperation and the pain caused by this type of invasive law. And believe me, it only opens the door for clandestine procedures that put the lives of the most vulnerable people at risk. Surely, this person is sincere in her opinion. But it's the last two sentences of her letter that reveal her strong delusion. She concludes with these words. No one else should feel entitled to control someone else's body. This is about reclaiming that freedom you're promised to have in America. She doesn't realize what she just said. Abortion is someone feeling entitled to control someone else's body, even to the point of destroying and killing it, she doesn't realize the lives of the most vulnerable people at risk are the babies, not the one seeking the abortion. She also doesn't realize abortion is the murder of an unborn child. That's strong delusion. There are so, actually, I want to say this before I go on. If somebody ever had an abortion and then they repent, God forgives that. So I'm not talking about that. But she's just endorsing abortion. But listen to this. There's so many buzzwords in this article. Notice some of the words that are used to stir up emotions, words like second-class citizen, can't be trusted, invasive law, private medical decisions, terrifying and dehumanizing, dignity and freedom, safe and legal, desperation and pain. It all sounds so convincing. That very same strong delusion is held by many people. It's been upheld by the U.S. Supreme Court. Another delusion along that same line is they say abortion is okay before the baby's life is viable. Well, it would become viable if they didn't kill the unborn child before it had time to reach viability. This is not meant to be an attack on abortion. Abortion is not the point. The point is that when deceptions and delusions come, and they will, we must not be deceived by smooth and what sounds like kind and helpful words and ideas that really are in conflict with God's word and God's truth. We have to recognize and sort out truth from error. We can't let our emotions and feelings be stirred up and then used to mislead and deceive us. In fact, we can just refer back to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Paul wrote, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. So in one sense, it is a mystery as to why people think they can sin and get away with it. You know, no one fools God, but people can fool themselves. Sin has a consequence and a price, and it will be paid. So we don't want to deceive ourselves and think that, you know, we can sin and get away with it. By the end of the millennium, everyone will know about God. In other words, they won't really be deceived. The truth will be right in front of them. They'll really have no excuse for not knowing. But at the end, there's a certain amount that will choose sin or allow sin to deceive them. They won't allow the truth to sink in their minds. They like themselves just the way they are. They're not about to change or be told what to do. So we're talking about avoiding deceiving ourselves of strong delusion. So we have to look carefully at our ways, our hearts, and our lives. Is there anything, spiritually speaking, that we might really not want to be told what to do? Do we really want to live by every word of God? Are we willing to make the commitment to put God first and obey God's will instead of doing what we want to do? Can we become too busy to pray and to study? We have to watch ourselves that we don't deceive our own self. We have to have sound minds. Jesus healed a blind man, and he was rebuked for doing it on the Sabbath. Why would they be under such a strong delusion that the healing was wrong instead of so kind and wonderful an act? In this case, their emotions should have properly led them to rejoice for the man. But their state of mind, their emotions, their feelings didn't allow them to think clearly because they were convinced healing was work and Jesus was wrong for doing that. So they had a wrong understanding of what was acceptable to do on the Sabbath, and they let their misguided zeal and emotions lead them. So let me ask this question. Can healing be used to deceive us today? Can we know for certain if a healing is a display of bearing good fruit? We know that false teachers are like wolves, but we can know them by their fruit. What if they look good and sound good, and their fruit looks good because they're doing good works? When the man of sin, or anyone else for that matter, heals someone and says, "I can heal, so you should believe me and do what I tell you to do." We know from James that we're to test the spirits if they're of God or not. So how can you know for sure that someone doing good is a wolf or deceiver or not? Is the healing they perform a good fruit or a lying wonder that they're using to deceive us? It doesn't have to be a healing. It could be anything that would look like a miracle or a great wonder. If they want us to sin, we will know. The key is in the fruit. Just because it looks good doesn't make it look good. A tare might look as good as wheat. Fool's gold might look as good as gold. But the fruit exposes the deceit. If someone does a wonder, we need to ask, is it a lying wonder that would cause us to believe a lie? If the person that does it tells us to disobey God in any way, then that reveals the fruit is corrupt, no matter how good it might look from the outside. If the fruit is truly good, or does it just look good? That's the point. If the lying wonder would cause us to sin, it might look good on the outside, but inside it would be an evil fruit. It's spoiled, it's rotten, it'd be a strong delusion. And it wouldn't bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, I just used some examples of delusions, possible deceptive ideas, to make the point. We need to be careful about what we believe, what ideas or teachings we accept. Deceptions and delusional thinking and ideas do come. They come at us from every direction. They come at us from Satan, from the society around us, and even sometimes from our own selves. And we know even greater deception will come. If the examples I gave today show how easily people can be misled while at the same time thinking they're right, how much worse will it be at the end when the lying wonders are performed? The obvious question we all need to answer is, how do we avoid strong delusions? If we're not taking great care to avoid deception now, how can we expect to do any better later? So what should we do to make sure we don't get deceived now and avoid becoming deceived in the future? 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. 2 Timothy. There. 2 Timothy 3 verses 15 through 17. We have to study and read and know God's word. It starts there. The scriptures make us wise. The scriptures help us avoid becoming deceived. Verse 15, from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, give us some wise advice and instruction. Proverbs 3, Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't lean on our own understanding. Acknowledge God, depart from evil, let God lead us. So believe, trust God. We're to keep the commandments and let God direct us. We can ask ourselves, does this honor God or am I seeking my own pleasure? We must honor God in all things to avoid deluding ourselves. We know from the book of James, we're not to love the world. We're told to avoid lust and pride and ask God for wisdom with regard to the choices we make and the things we believe. In Deuteronomy 10, I'd like to go there. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. These verses reveal five things that help us avoid becoming deceived, so they're a guide as to how to use godly wisdom for making good choices free from deception. Verse 12, and now Israel, and all of us as well, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. To fear God is to reverence him and honor and worship him. Yes, he's almighty. We should be afraid to disobey, but fear him in the sense of reverence and love and worship and appreciate him. To walk in all his ways is to listen to God's word and then walk in them. Do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To love God with all our might and being is to put God first, so we're to love less by comparison any person, any physical thing. We count the cost, we set our priority on God's will, even to the point of denying our own will or our own self. And we don't listen to anyone who wants us to serve other gods. You know, it could be family or friends. You want us to partake of their ways, maybe their holidays, whatever, anything that's contrary to God's way. To serve the Lord with all our might and heart and soul is to worship God alone. You can't serve two masters. We need to stay faithful as we watch the end of this age drawing ever closer. And then we're to care for one another as we're doing, living God's way. Keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. That's to return God's love back to him. God the Father and Jesus the Christ demonstrated their love for us when Christ laid down his life for us, and the Father allowed that to happen. So then 1 John 5:3 shows us how we return that love back to God. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So following those five instructions help us avoid the great deceptions and strong delusions that are certain to come. I'd like to turn to Romans for some final instructions from God's word that will help us not only avoid being deceived by strong delusions when they come. And again, I said, they will come from Satan, society, or even ourselves. Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or detest utterly that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Cling to the good. And finally, Romans 7 and verse 12. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 12. So the law is holy, the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. When we cling to the good, when we love the truth and study to know the scriptures will make us wise, and then we will be solidly grounded in God's word. That is how we will be able to avoid strong delusions.